Good morning, and as always, thank you for tuning in to the program. We want to invite you to come on out to our worship services at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. We'll be having Bible study this morning beginning at 9:30 a.m. Worship will start shortly after 10 and again at 6 p.m. We have a midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings, and we want you to come on out and be with us every time that you can so that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. We'd love to see you there. And we know that we will give you a warm and happy welcome, as you will always receive when you visit the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. This morning, I would like for us to look at something very important that has to do with our worship every single week, and that is the Lord's Supper. Oh, what you say? I don't take the Lord's Supper every single week. Well, why not? You see, sometimes people have a practice, and yet this practice is not really the way they did it back in Bible times. But the concern of many people is not to do things as they were done in Bible times, but to do things that are convenient to themselves. Nevertheless, when we read in the Scripture, we find that there was a practice among the early Christians, and that this practice is a pattern for us to follow today. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. To continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship would be to do those things that the apostles instructed those people to do, to follow in those footsteps. If we are to follow in those footsteps today, then we are to listen to that teaching, we are to participate in the prayers in the way that they prayed unto God, and we are to have this breaking of bread. Jesus instituted something that is called the Lord's Supper, which is an avenue or way in which we worship God. He did this in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. It says there, that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This statement of Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26, shows to us the background and the institution of the Lord's Supper. By instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus gives us a precious time where we can remember what He has done for us. Because, let's face it, none of us are saved because we are going to be good enough to get there. None of us are saved because we could say to the Lord, I did something exceptional above what anybody else was able to do on the earth. We are all able to go to heaven by virtue of the grace of God in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That simply means that your sins that you've committed, my sins, the things I've committed, they deserve eternal separation from God, eternal death. And yet God has provided a way, paved the road to salvation with Jesus Christ showing us the way in His death and in the shedding of His blood. Therefore, in Matthew chapter 26, we read that Jesus said there is a memorial for the sacrifice that He gives. He instituted this memorial, and they began to observe this when the church was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. On that occasion, the Holy Spirit came down, and the apostles were filled with power. They went out, and they preached the gospel to the people, and there were about 3,000 souls added unto the Lord's church. From that time forward, they were in observation of all those things that God commanded them to do, including not only the preaching of the gospel, not only the prayers that they said, but according to Acts 2 and verse 42, in breaking of bread. We find this kind of phrase referred to also in the book of Acts, later on in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. If you're thinking about when we observe the Lord's Supper, how often we observe it, things like that, then Acts chapter 20 is where we would go to because it shows the example of the early Christians. How often did they take of it? Exactly how did they go about this? Well, it says there that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, it says that their purpose of coming together, the word to indicates that, was to break bread. In doing so, they were practicing something that was a regular participating act that the Christians had back then. It was this breaking of bread, which was according to the apostles' teaching, and in the midst of their prayers and of their first day of the week meeting, and it is the taking of the Lord's Supper. Someone says, well, they did that on this first day of the week. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It said upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. They had a practice of it, you see. Well, it doesn't say every first day of the week, someone says. Well, did the Old Testament command us to observe the Sabbath every first day of the week? Or were the Jews told to observe the Sabbath upon the, seventh day of the week? So you see that he didn't have to say every seventh day of the week, since Saturday rolls around every single week. So likewise, the Lord doesn't have to say every first day of the week, take the Lord's Supper, since the first day of the week rolls around every single week. Now this is something we know was a regular practice of the first century church, not just from Acts 2 through Acts chapter 20, but also from other statements that are made by the Apostle Paul by inspiration, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you read there in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 20, he says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place." Now, this is the whole group meeting, you see, of the church. Now, what does he say about that? He said, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, he's fussing at them, you see. They should have been meeting to eat the Lord's Supper, but he's fussing at them, saying that they weren't doing it right. Well, what were they doing, Paul? "For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper," verse 21. "And one is hungry," he says, "and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." You see, they should have been meeting regularly when they had their whole assembly worship, which occurs on the first day of the week, when ye therefore come together into one place, and they should have been taking the Lord's Supper as a memorial, as Jesus instituted it in Matthew chapter 26, like it ought to be. But they weren't doing that. Instead, they had corrupted the memorial into a common meal. And so he says, don't do that in your worship assemblies. Don't do that when the whole church has come together like this. Now, we also find a commandment in the Bible about how that we should gather for collections. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." This commandment of God to lay by in store was said to be done on the first day of the week. Now that rolls around every week, in that every week has a first day, which is Sunday. No congregation that I know of has a problem with everybody giving every week. They don't say that degrades the idea of giving or causes it to be less spiritual an act of worship. And yet they seem to forego the taking of the Lord's Supper. And they act as if that somehow degrades it to take it every day of the week. Excuse me, not every day, but every first day of the week. So if you're going to do one, you should do the other. And this kind of practice should be consistent throughout. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 and chapter 16, even if we understand when the Lord's Supper is to be observed, we do not yet get an impression of exactly who is to observe it, unless you understand who 1 Corinthians was written to and in what way we have each one of these books addressed, how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and how the church carried it out. So let's look back at 1 Corinthians in the very first chapter. When Paul was writing here, he wasn't writing to the whole of the earth, not just everybody in general, but he was writing to Christians in particular. In other words, the book of 1 Corinthians is addressed to the church at Corinth. He says that in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours." So he's referring to those who are Christians here in the church at Corinth when he tells them this. So Christians are the ones that he's talking about observing the Lord's Supper. Go back to what I was looking at before with you in Matthew chapter 26. He says, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord's Supper is a kingdom activity. So for us to say, well, I'm going to take the Lord's Supper and I'm not yet a Christian, well, you don't understand the order in which God placed things. Christians take the Lord's Supper and remember what Jesus Christ has done in sacrificing himself for them. They remember that their salvation was bought dearly according to our Lord on the cross. And at the same time, the instructions about taking the Lord's Supper are given to Christians in particular. So it needs to be Christians who are observing this. So the Lord's Supper is a memorial. We observe it upon the first day of the week, that is Sunday, and it is Christians who are told by God to observe it. But now we get to the very important question of how should we observe this? If I'm convinced that I'm going to do like the New Testament church did, that as they met together in that first century to start taking of the Lord's Supper and remember Jesus Christ, I want to do the same. Well, if I'm going to truly practice the taking of the Lord's Supper in the correct way, then I'd better listen very closely to what he also said in 1 Corinthians 11 about the manner in which you take the Lord's Supper. Last time we stopped at verse 22 in 1 Corinthians 11 about, when we observe the Lord's Supper, how often. Now let's look at the plain old how. I have received, Paul pointed out, of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, if we do that in remembrance of Jesus Christ, then we know he's referring back to the time where he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he's already mentioned some things that I'm going to make reference to here. But he goes on, and here's where he really gets into some things I want you to pay close attention to. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Such a full and rich passage of Scripture. It's incredible. Because this passage tells us that the Lord's Supper, it should focus us inwardly as an examination of ourselves, outwardly in the way in which we partake of it according to his will with the right elements and so forth. We should be looking backwards in remembrance. We should be looking forward in the sense that we're going to do this faithfully until Jesus comes. And we should be thinking about everything that surrounded his great sacrifice for us during that time. Let's deal with each one of these in turn. The same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. Now, this special taking of bread at this time, or breaking of bread, as the Bible refers to this act in taking the Lord's Supper, this was done as an institution of a remembrance for Jesus Christ, verse 24. The remembrance of his body, and the remembrance in the taking of the juice, or the cup, which is in remembrance of his blood, this is done so that we might examine ourselves. Now let's face it, the Lord is no less the Lord, whether he started the Lord's Supper or not. The fact is that he instituted it for our benefit, not for his own, just as his sacrifice was for our benefit, not because he had any sins on him. So Jesus Christ, in instituting this supper, shows us that the inward examination should be such that every time we take of this Lord's Supper, we should be thinking of how we stand before God. We should be considering, not just in general, our spiritual welfare, but we should be considering that I should examine myself here and focus my thoughts. I should gain control of myself, including my body and every thought and each motive underneath his control, as we sing. And as we gather ourselves in this remembrance, then this is something that is going to require my utmost solemnity, worshipful attitude, and just thoughts and concentration. I have to concentrate hard upon considering Jesus Christ there upon the cross and what it means for me personally, Tim McHenry. And you should do the same for what it means for you personally. Now, I know it's difficult to crowd out the other thoughts that try to intrude in on our minds. And I'm going to come back to this here as I study on some other things. But it must be done. You must take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, because to do so unworthily is a great sin. Therefore, each one of us should make sure that we get benefit from actually physically putting the bread within our mouths and eating that, and actually physically taking the juice and letting it pass between our lips and drinking that. It's more than just going through the physical actions. There is an inward examination. Let each one examine himself, verse 28. Okay, the Lord's Supper is also then an outward expression. As oft as ye do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. This outward proclamation, if you will, is a showing of the Lord's death till he come. It means that Christians consider this to be the act of redemption. It means that Christians are in constant gratefulness unto God because of his outward expression of love for us. We outwardly remember him without shame. We let all the world see that our great Lord has come down to this earth and given his only begotten Son for us, that in giving himself for us, Jesus Christ accomplished more than any of us could ever even begin to accomplish by doing all the great deeds that mankind has ever done down through history or ever will do. None of that could make right the sins that we commit. But Jesus Christ, through giving himself for us, has made it right. Through his precious blood, we are healed, and we are washed from every single stain of sin. Therefore, we remember this great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a great mystery, you say. It is a deep thing that God forgives sins and that Jesus was able to take them upon himself in the cross. Yes, I admit that it is. It's something the Bible talks about in many different passages, and I have other lessons dealing with different facets of that. But during the Lord's Supper, it's a time where we consider that. We examine ourselves, and we demonstrate unto other people that this is such an important thing for me, that I will meditate upon it, that I will spend time, precious time, every week, in considering that my Lord has given himself for me, and in that great sacrifice has left me with a memorial so that I might remember him week after week. Well, not only do we have an inward examination of ourselves, not only do we show the Lord's death till he come, is it an outward observance, but also we have a backward sense of remembrance here in verse 25, because it says, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The remembrance means that we have to look back in time. It has now been approximately 2,000 years since our Lord gave himself there upon that cross. Isn't that amazing? 2,000 years. How many souls have been born? How many souls died since that time? Each one of these being offered the gospel invitation, each one of these given an opportunity to live for Jesus Christ and perhaps die for him in service at some part on the earth at some time down through history. The remembrance that we have that what Jesus Christ did about 2,000 years ago has meant the salvation of untold numbers of souls since then. It has also meant the gospel could be proclaimed and God's grace is extended to all the earth. Without Jesus Christ coming down to this earth and us being able to remember that and get benefit from it, as we do in taking the Lord's Supper and in living for him every single day of our lives, well, we don't have any benefit at all. If Jesus didn't do that, the whole world would be doomed, and we would all be headed for a devil's hell with no recourse, no way to get out of the sin that so easily comes upon us. We would all be just in awful perdition. So this backward remembrance causes us to think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is not a time for us to consider, you know, I could be doing this or I could be doing that. I'm making a great sacrifice. Our sacrifice is as nothing. It pales in comparison to Jesus's. He had no sins that he needed to give himself on the cross for, that he needed to die for. His death was on our behalf, for us. There's no way that we could get them off us, but Jesus says, I am the innocent lamb. Let their sins be upon me. Let me suffer the death that they are due. And so then, in dying for us upon the cross, we find that Jesus Christ has paved the way for salvation, opened up the gates, so that we might enter into that most holy place. This is a great blessing from God, and it causes us to think back upon that single act of giving himself there on the cross for us, which got it all possible. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance. The Lord's Supper is also a time of looking forward. Now, by looking forward, I don't mean, like some people seem to think, that the Lord's Supper is a time in which you have this big celebration of the resurrection of Christ. The Bible does, of course, talk about the victory that we have in Jesus Christ by virtue of his resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, other places in the Bible, and his resurrection is detailed for us in different parts on the endings of Matthew through John. But the forward look that we have in taking the Lord's Supper does not so much have to do with the Lord's resurrection as it has to do with I will do this personally as a memory of Jesus Christ, his death for me and for my sins, until Jesus comes again. This is what we see in verse 26. For it says, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The coming of Jesus Christ means that there is a time that God has set aside. As far as we're concerned, it means there's a time God has set aside in which he will judge the world by his Son. And his Son said it will be according to the words that he has spoken. John 12, verse 48. The words that come from God through Jesus Christ, they prompt us to not only think about how that Jesus gave himself on the cross for us each week, but they also cause us to commit ourselves, to cause ourselves to be encouraged and strengthened by the knowledge that Jesus could see through all of that pain and suffering. And you know, sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We can't just think of it at one time and then say, well, I've done enough observance of this, and that'll be enough until Jesus comes back, or my Christian life on this earth is over. God says, no. You remember that again and again. You see, we do that till he comes. This regular practice of the Lord's Supper, which Paul encouraged them to partake of in the right way in 1 Corinthians 11, is so needed today for people to partake of in the right way even now, because we look forward until that time that Jesus comes again. Until then, I will remember that my Lord was faithful unto death, and I can be faithful unto death. Oh, what a wonderful and unspeakable gift through Jesus Christ that we have. This is something that causes us to look forward in Christian service, awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. Anyway, we have all these different elements that are mentioned right here in 1 Corinthians 11. The inward examination, the outward observance, the backward remembrance, the forward participation faithfully until Jesus comes again. In all of this, we must concentrate. We must have our minds unswervingly devoted. With a single eye, we must focus upon the goal of remembering Jesus Christ as he wants us to in taking the Lord's Supper. This is one of the hardest things that I have ever found to do in worship to God. You know, to sing a song, to literally bring forth the words out of your mouth, is not always so hard. But to have your heart in the singing, sometimes there's a challenge to that. To observe the Lord's Supper is kind of like when we say a prayer. You may sometimes know the guy is speaking words who's leading the prayer in church, and you can hear the words that he's saying well enough, but to keep your thoughts in tune with his thoughts and let him guide you in a way of prayer, that's sometimes very difficult, isn't it? The Lord's Supper is no exception to this, and sometimes it is even more difficult because nobody is telling us, here's what you can think of right now while we're doing this. Nobody is telling you, these are the exact things that I want you to focus on at this certain moment. God gives us the instruction, and as everyone there is quiet, and each one is taking of that bread and eating it, and each one is taking of that cup and drinking it, then our minds must stay focused. How can we get them to stay focused? Well, first of all, we need to identify when we begin to stray. If we're going to take the Lord's Supper in the way that God wants us to take it, a straying mind is one of the most awful things that you can have, because you're considering, what are we going to have for lunch? Because most people are taking the Lord's Supper in the morning time and they're thinking about the meal coming up. What are we going to do about this problem or that one? They've had something come up in the family. The children don't have maybe their homework ready for the next week. You don't have all your chores done at home so that everything is prepared for later on. The man is thinking about how that he has to be at work pretty soon or whatever, and he's wore out from the previous day and so forth. Or maybe the wife is, either one. And, the children are considering what all they want to get to and the activities they want to be involved in. And some children, as they get old enough and can obey the gospel, still have these thoughts intrude upon their minds. They're thinking about their relationships with other people and so forth. So many thoughts can get in there and confuse us or interfere with what God wants us to focus on. But remember what he said, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. We have to be very careful about this. Do you take the Lord's Supper and make the very best attempt that you can to get benefit each time by focusing upon what God wants you to focus on, the death of Jesus Christ for you and for me? Do you get benefit because you are examining yourself inwardly? because you are faithfully doing this according to the pattern given unto us in the Scripture. If you're not doing that, then there is a very big woe, a very big warning right here in 1 Corinthians. Don't take the Lord's Supper unworthily, but we must train our minds so that the time comes that that Lord's Supper arrives, then as we take that bread, then make sure that your thoughts are continually going through these kinds of things. Jesus Christ, as represented in His body by this bread, as I take of this, I'm considering His body was there on that cross, and not just for a moment, but through the great torture of knowing that for all these people that He loved, they were still rejecting Him, and for all the love that He had for them, they were willing for Him to just hang there until He died. And our Lord had such great love for us and for them that He was willing to stay there, not call down the legions of angels, but stay there so that we could be saved. Oh, this is a great thought. It is such a great love. And if you can let that first guide you when you take of the Lord's Supper, something like that, then the rest of the time maybe we can keep our thoughts collected for the greatest length of time and in the best way possible. And in doing so, God will be pleased, because He doesn't want us to drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, because then we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But instead, we are to take of it and try to dispel the problems of the world and focus on spiritual matters as best we can. Okay, we've looked at what the Lord's Supper is, a memorial. We've seen when we observe it, that is, how often, that kind of thing from the Scriptures. We've looked at who observes it, that is, Christians. And on this first day of the week observance, we focused on how we are to observe the Lord's Supper, with all these different thoughts that should go through our minds concerning the crucifixion of our Lord. Now, I want us to look at some problems that some people have concerning the Lord's Supper itself. Some people wonder, where should I take the Lord's Supper? Let's say I'm out in the woods somewhere. Can I take the Lord's Supper out there all by myself? That's not how the Bible pictures it. In the Bible, when you read, He says, when ye therefore come together into one place. So in 1 Corinthians 11, He was considering Christians gathered together on that first day of the week. Isn't that what they do? In Acts chapter 20, when upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together, just like you read about in 1 Corinthians 11. This coming together is a group of Christians and isn't meant to be some sort of private observance where you just skip church and you take your bread and your juice with you. That's not what God was getting at in taking the Lord's Supper. Do you off on your own somewhere thinking about just skipping church, are you participating with the brethren in singing? Well, no, it would just be, you know, you yourself. So if we're not going to be off on by ourselves and act like we're participating with the brethren in that, why would we think it's acceptable to act like we're participating with the brethren when we take of the Lord's Supper by ourselves? God didn't intend it to be that way. He intended it to be with others. Oh, you say, well, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in My name. Well, I'm just considering now somebody solitarily out there. Now, I can understand if you cannot get, you know, to meet with the brethren, then we are the church wherever we are. But God had designed this for when the brethren come together in a local congregation. You know what He's getting at if you just read those passages. They're very obvious. Well, someone says, what about, you know, all kinds of issues that people have concerning taking the Lord's Supper? Why does He say some things about their eating and so forth at home and all that? Well, the Corinthian brethren were confusing the Lord's Supper with a common meal. The Lord's Supper isn't a common meal. It's a remembrance meal. And it's not a meal in the sense of intended to give you satisfaction in the flesh. It's to satisfy the soul. So these things we must be very careful about. The problems that people have here are because they don't pay attention to the obvious significance of what God is mentioning. Jesus obviously instituted it as a remembrance. And it's not the amount of the bread or the amount of the juice. It is instead the substance of what your thoughts are, and in doing exactly what God said to do. Because in that way we demonstrate our humbleness and love for Him by doing just what He wants us to do. And our thoughts gathered together on that occasion and in remembrance of Him shows that our spirit is aligned with His, and that blessings should come our way because we are grateful unto God and serving Him as faithful Christians. A lot of the problems that people have, the number of communion cups and so forth, are simply because they are focusing upon things that God is not focusing upon. This memorial meal is very clear when you look at it in a common sense sort of way from the Bible.